still getting dressed. So. Who knows who that is? Probably like what in the world. So this class, yeah, it's from The Chosen. This is the guy who plays Peter in The Chosen. And this is not necessarily an endorsement of that show, but that's the guy who plays Peter in Chosen. So this class is going to be, the title of it is Portrait of Peter, and the whole goal of this class is that we're going to study Peter the person through his life. So I'm excited. It's going to be me and Mike and Kelly Holt. He's not here today. He's out of town. So he should be here on, I guess, next Sunday. And then from there, we'll get going with our class. So before we start, I do want to say a prayer real quick. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning you've given us. Thank you for the time we're allowed to come together to worship you and to study your word. Help us to be good listeners and good teachers in all our classes. Help us all to learn something more about you and what you have us to do. As we study Peter in this class, we pray that we would understand what his purpose was and relate ourselves to his life in the ways that we can. We thank you for the cross and what it represents. We thank you for your son, his death, and his resurrection. And we're so thankful for all that you've given us through that. And it's through him we pray. Amen. Okay, so give me 1 second to set up my view. Okay. Sweet. Just making sure. So I took a bunch of notes in the notes section, and none of my notes were showing on here. Like, oh no. That's my lesson. okay, so So, as far as what we're going to look at, you know, I just talked about we're looking at Peter, but we have 13 classes each week. We're going to look at different things. So these are the first 5 weeks. Peter meets the Master. That's going to be today and Wednesday. A weekend with Jesus. That's going to be next week. Peter among the 12. Peter's confessions. Peter and the Transfiguration. Peter on the night of the crucifixion. Begotten again by the resurrection. Peter using the keys. Peter healing a lame man. And Peter preaching in Judea, Samaria. And then the last three are Peter preaching to Gentiles, Peter on death row, and questions about Peter. So do you want to do one thing real quick? Okay, so first question. Who was Peter?
A fisherman.
Fisherman? What else? He's just a fisherman?
An apostle.
An apostle? Is this all you know about Peter? He was a fisherman and he was an apostle?
He was Jewish.
He was Jewish?
Did he have a brother?
He had a brother, yeah.
And he had a brother.
Did you say he was a Jew?
No. Was it Andrew was his brother?
Andrew, yeah.
Didn't he have like a wife?
Yeah. So we don't know a lot about him, right? And that's kind of the purpose of this class. So hopefully we can learn more about him, really study the different moments in his life. So when we talk about like who he was, what was his occupation? We just said he was a fisherman. How old was he? We can assume he was pretty young, right? Because we see that he has a long ministry after all these things happen, so you can assume that he was relatively young when everything started. When is he first introduced? Anybody know that?
Well, I have Matthew 4:18. I guess you could say first introduced, since that's the first of the four Gospels.
Yeah, that's a good point. I believe that it was actually in John 1, which we're going to study this morning. But yeah, he was early in the ministry of Jesus. He's one of the first disciples. Why is he relevant? Why should we study Peter?
Kind of like one of the apostles who took initiative.
Yeah. Yeah, he was like the first. He was kind of like the lead apostle, right? A lot of the stuff that he did, you see that he was at the head of it. So a lot of the stuff the apostles did. That's a good point. What was the big thing that he did after Jesus' resurrection?
The Passover sermon.
Pentecost, yeah. Yeah, he was he opened the gates to the church. He was the one who did the gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And maybe the last question I've got here is, did he write any of the New Testament?
I don't know if he wrote 1st or 2nd Peter, but he at least dictated it.
Yeah, we can assume that he had a hand in writing 1st and 2nd Peter, right? Okay. All right, so now, what are some famous Peter moments? Anybody got any? Think of like an example of Peter that you always think about.
Something I always think about is when they're running to see the open tomb.
Mm-hmm.
He shows up after.
Yeah.
Even though he started, and that always gave me like an image in my head. Just I don't know, a heavier guy.
Yeah, he was slower than John.
Yeah. Maybe John wasn't John younger? Like
maybe.
I forget.
I think it's that's when you bring that up is funny because the way that John writes it is like, and I got there first. That's basically what he said. We both ran, but I got there first. what else? That's a good one.
Wasn't he kind of known for like being a fisher of men? Was that Peter?
Yeah, I mean, he was a fisherman.
Yeah.
And,
but like he turned a lot of people to God, and that's just something, his nickname was stuck out.
Mm-hmm. That's a good one. What else? Oh, come on. Let me just tell you, my presentation is loaded with questions.
You probably need to call on people then, but I'll give the most obvious one, the denial three times. He denied
Jesus three times. What are you going to say, Mike?
I was going to see if they want paper copy or PDF.
Yeah, oh yeah. Okay, so our material, we're actually using a 13-page PDF. So we can either print it out and give it to everybody, or I can just email it out, or both. Who would prefer what?
How about paper?
Paper? Damn. Okay. All right, cool.
We'll have it Wednesday.
Paper, we'll have it Wednesday, yeah. Just be a little booklet.
Already.
Well. Okay.
Everybody else was prepared.
You say you already had yours?
No, I just made a joke to Mike. I said all the other teachers already have their stuff.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
I think everybody knows how charismatic he was. Ready to get going a lot of the times. Almost every time that Peter is mentioned, he's doing something or saying something that's maybe just a little too much.
Yes, that's a great characterization. That's almost exactly what I have, that he talks before he thinks a lot of the time, or talks before he acts.
I don't know about like a moment, like just when I think of like Peter and some of the other disciples or some of the main, I don't want to call them characters because they were real people, but the people in the Bible is just how like applicable the life lessons are, how real they are. So like speaking before you think, I relate to that probably more than anybody in this room. I mean, I don't know about moments. I would just say as a person. So like famous Peter moments, I would say like famous Peter, like his life really.
Yeah.
Yeah. Was the, I don't know, I can't remember like the whole details, but when he drew his sword on the people, and then Jesus like chill.
Yeah, he draws his sword on the people when they come to arrest Jesus and cuts off the ear of Malchus. And then Jesus heals his ear and rebukes Peter. That's a good one. That's another example of him just acting on emotion, right? Some of the things I have are he was the apostle that walked on water with Jesus. He was the first apostle to call Jesus the Christ. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know that it's the first occurrence, but he proclaims to him that he's the Son of God. But he's not the first, because John the Baptist says it first. When he catches fish in the net, Jesus tells him to cast the net over the side, and then he brings in this huge haul of fish after he's been fishing all night. He's rebuked by Jesus when he says he'll never betray him. That's a moment I always think about when Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to him. And a lot of the other stuff we've already talked about. So when we talk about what our goal is in this class, so you kind of brought this up a minute ago. I have character study, but really what we're looking at, he was a real person, so this is not a fictitious study. But what I'd like to do is more think of like a biography on Peter almost. The way that we're going to study him is just try to have a complete understanding of who he was, his life, and what he did. And really a lot of what you said is what I want us to draw from it, is how can we relate to Peter's life, and how can we learn from the things that he did, and how can we act like Peter in his good moments. So when we talk about the stuff that we'll be looking at, personal information about him. We talked about, does he have a brother? I think he might have a brother. Does he have a wife? Those kinds of things. We're going to try and define that. What were his hobbies and interests? We know that he liked fishing. And maybe that's all we know, right? But at least that's something that we've got. And maybe he hated fishing, who knows? His personality, we've talked a little bit about this. He was one that liked to just run in on things. And this is just me right now, so I don't know how many of you know about the Enneagram. I have taken this, and I'm a one, and to me this helps me understand people a lot more. But maybe you think it's a load of garbage and you don't care, or maybe you don't know anything about it. But to me, it's cool to see that people can be characterized typically by the way they act based on this. So when you're thinking about Peter, think about, okay, if you've got experience with this, think about, okay, what number would he be in this scenario, or what kind of traits is he following? And typically, he acts on emotion, which are the characteristics of 2, 3s, and 4s. So, anyway. What was his role? Whoops. What was his relationship with others? You know, we talk about his role, but we're thinking about his role in his discipleship, his role during the time of the resurrection, his role in the church, all those kinds of things. What were his relationships with others like? What was his relationship with Jesus like? His relationship with the other apostles, his relationship with his family, those kinds of things. Those are the questions we should be asking and thinking about. What kind of major conflicts did he have in his life? We talked a little bit about this already, but I would say one of the ones is when he denies Jesus 3 times after he says he wouldn't. He comes to this realization that he essentially lied to Christ and realizes that he didn't have an understanding of the situation at all. So we'll get to that at some point. And then I would say the biggest thing here is the overall change that he experiences throughout the course of time. And as we go throughout this class, this is more just stuff to reflect on as we go, but as we go throughout this class, what do you see change with Peter? How does he develop as a person from the point that we are first introduced to him all the way until the last mention of him in Scripture? So yeah, those are the outlines for this class. My goal is for us to get to the point at Cana.
First outline.
Yes, this is just the first one. There's 13 of them, so we'll either print them all out and have them Wednesday, or, okay, there you go. Print them all out and have them Wednesday. So, my plan this morning is to get to the point where it says at Cana in Galilee. So, let's start by reading John 1:29. Did I read my Bible?
There's some down there. I specifically brought it.
It's probably like on top of my car. In the bathroom. Okay. John 1:29. So we're going to read 1:29 through chapter 2, verse 12. And so I asked you to read John 1 through 4, and the main reason for that is that's a lot of what this lesson here covers. We're going to be covering, really focusing on 1:29 through 2:12, but after that we're going to touch on points in 3 and 4. So this is a bit of a lengthy reading, so if you've got it, go ahead and pull it up and read along. I'm reading from the ESV. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for the purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with the disciples, with two of his disciples, excuse me. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then they pour the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days." Okay, so a whole lot there. And remember, like I talked about, the purpose of this class is we're studying Peter. So we're going to do a little bit of outside thinking on this, but we're looking at Peter. So when we talk about Peter, what do we learn about his family here?
Had a brother.
He has a brother whose name is?
Andrew.
Andrew? Yep. What's his dad's name?
Jonah.
Jonah?
It's Bar-Jonah.
Mine says John. So Jonah, Bar-Jonah, John. Starts with a J, probably. Where is he from?
Bethsaida.
Bethsaida. Anybody know where that is? It's okay. Yeah, we'll look at a map here in a second. I'll show you. What was his actual name? His given name.
Simon.
Simon. Yeah. Simon. And anybody know what Simon means? What the meaning of the name is? That's listen. Or hearing, is that kind of related to the ears. So it's just like a Jewish name that means to hear or listen. So first section we're going to do is we're going to look at this section that's in Bethany and the area around the Jordan. And we actually know that it was in Bethany. This took me a while to figure out. We know that it was in Bethany based on verse 28, which is not inside the included reading. So yeah. It says, these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So Anyway, when we look at these events, when did these things take place? And so on this handout, it says that it takes place before or after the baptism of John or of Jesus.
After.
After. Why? How do you know that?
Because it's in the other three books.
Yeah?
That's one. After. Also, Jesus wouldn't have called people out until after he had done
right.
the baptism. Like,
right. He would have done all this prior to his baptism. But there's also a bit of a clue, I would say, in verses 32 and 34 of John 1. So you see that John, says, "And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." So this is John talking about an event that he witnessed in the past. So this picks up after the baptism of Jesus. And we know that John baptized Jesus, right? Okay. What about his temptation? Relative to Jesus' temptation, when did this take place?
After.
Yeah? How do you know?
Because he went to do his temptations immediately after.
Yep, that's right. And we see in the other accounts, you can see it in Mark 1, but also in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, each of them say that Jesus immediately was driven by the Spirit. In some term or another, they say that he was basically, right after his baptism, that's what happened. So I think it's in Luke that it says, so Luke says that he came from Nazareth, Galilee, to the Jordan, was baptized, and then returned and was driven to the wilderness. So I don't know if that means that he was driven back to his hometown or that he returned to Jerusalem and then from there was driven into the wilderness. We don't really know. So, but if we look at a map for just a moment, I think I can do this. So, John the Baptist is born. He's actually born in a country region, or hill region in Judea, in this area somewhere. We don't really have a specific section, so this is actually where he's born, and he stays in the wilderness until he begins his preaching, where he walks along the Jordan River proclaiming baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. So, he's born in this area, and then at some point he comes up here. Jesus is born where? Nazareth? Mm-hmm. Bethlehem? Right here. And then, like we talked about, and then eventually Jesus moves to Nazareth as his home. Among other things, we know that he makes the trip to Jerusalem, but he lives in Nazareth up here. Then, like I talked about, John Baptist comes out of this hill region and comes up to the Jordan and starts preaching. And this is actually where the events in John 1 take place. So we could say that he maybe either walked the Jordan or that he spent most of his time down on this side. We don't really know. Baptism of Jesus. So Jesus came from Nazareth down to Bethany. Or we could assume wherever John was. John could have been up here, but we could assume he was probably down in this area. And then, as we just talked about, the temptation of Jesus. So Jesus came from Bethany, and he either went this way or this way, and then off into the wilderness, wherever that would be. Right? Okay, and so now, in John 1, Jesus is back in Bethany right here. And this is actually on this side of the Jordan River. And here in a few minutes, they actually go from Bethany up to Galilee, this region. And we saw that they go to Cana, and then they go to Capernaum. So they're up in this area. Okay? And I said I would mention this. So we talked about, and this is pretty small, isn't it? Bethsaida, the hometown of Peter, is right up here. That's Bethsaida. Right by on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So, this is tripping me up a little. How does John designate Jesus to his disciples? What's he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, right? It says it in verse 29 and in verse 36. I'm sorry, I got to clean my glasses. Okay. All right, so one could ask, what does that mean? Because that's got a pretty... I mean, we have meanings for it now, right? We think of the Lamb of God as Jesus, but prior to us thinking that, what is that, you know, what significance does that have? And I'd like to propose that there are four different, there's more than four, but there's four distinct descriptions of lambs in the Bible that I'd like us to look at for 4 minutes. And the first of those is the Passover lamb. So if you would turn to Exodus 12, this is a little bit of a sidebar from Peter, but I think this is important because we need to understand Jesus, how these people would have understood Jesus. So Exodus 12 is the Passover, and we know that there was a lamb there. So I'm just going to read snippets of this. Exodus 12 and verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it." And then jumping down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So, I think we can see a pretty clear resemblance of how Christ is the Passover lamb for us today. His blood has made, I would say, judgment pass over us because he sacrificed himself. And Paul shares the same sentiment in 1 Corinthians 5, in verse 7. Paul refers to Christ as the Passover lamb. So that's one of the references that John could have been implying there. Another one to think about is the daily sacrificial lamb that you see in Exodus 29. We know that they had to make morning and evening sacrifices, and they were to sacrifice a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. This is described in Exodus 29:38-42. But I think we can see some resemblance there as well, that daily Christ covers our sins. Third example is the Lamb of Prophecy. We see that everybody knows Isaiah references Christ at different points, and Jeremiah does as well. Jeremiah 11:19 and Isaiah 53 discuss a lamb, this lamb that is to come. And we know that in Acts 8, when Philip is talking to the eunuch, he also is referencing Isaiah 53, where he's talking about the lamb that is described in prophecy. That's in Acts 8, 32 through 35. So here we see a different type of lamb than the sacrificial or the Passover lamb. And then the fourth one that we see is the conquering lamb or the horned lamb that is described primarily in Revelation. And I would say again that this is really the same description of Jesus here, right? Because we know that the lamb that's described in Revelation is talking about Jesus. But one passage in Revelation that describes it well is Revelation 5, verse 6, which says, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So this majestic lamb that's described here is the conquering lamb. This description is used 29 times in the book of Revelation. We don't have the time to go through all those, but you can see that there's definitely another type of lamb here. So I do think all of these really reference Christ, but I think primarily the one that we can focus on is that first one, the Passover lamb, where we can see how that applies to us today. So, with all that being said, what experience with Jesus resulted from John the Baptist's introduction of Jesus as the Lamb of God?
John's disciples followed him.
Yeah. What resulted in John the Baptist? I think there's a few things, but what resulted in John the Baptist calling him the Lamb of God? That's my question.
Well, it seems like it kind of drew a crowd, in a sense. Is that not what you're...
That's not really where I'm going. That's a good point. Oh, well, we know that John the Baptist had the Holy Spirit on him, right? That's one thing. I don't know that he came up with that phrase for Jesus all by himself. But I think another thing that plays a part in that is that he had just recently performed the baptism of Jesus, right? And he even says in John 1, 32 through 34, that's his testimony about the baptism. And he said, "I didn't even recognize him." And then the Spirit said, "When you see this dove come down and stay on this man, that's the Son of God." And so he sees that, and he's like, "Oh, I know who you are now. You are the Son of God."
I understand. I misread the question.
Oh, it's okay. That's probably messed up anyway. So, who were the two disciples with John the Baptist? This is described in verse 35 of chapter 1.
Andrew
and...
Well, the other is implied to be John, but was never truly revealed.
Yes, exactly. We can assume that it's probably John based on the way that he writes the rest of this book, right? We talked about how... He talked about how Peter gets there first. He gets there before Peter. We know at the Last Supper that it says the apostle whom Jesus loved laid his head on his breast, so you can assume again that that's himself he's talking about. There's some other examples of that in the book, but we can assume here that it was most likely John. And on top of all of that, if that's not enough, he uses a lot of these nondescriptive deflections like we just talked about. But if you look at this section that we just read, verse 29 through 2:12, he goes into pretty great detail on what happened. And not only that, but he says, okay, on this day this happened, the next day this happened, the next day this happened, the next day this happened, 3 days later this happened. So you get this sense that he was there the whole time watching this stuff unfold.
Well, even if you read whenever it talks about Andrew going to find his brother, the way he describes it, like you said, is, mm-hmm. "I saw this happen,"
right.
"But I'm not going to tell you that I saw this happen. But I saw it. So
yeah.
This is what happened." And that, it's only through a first-hand account that it's written.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah, he has this really strange way of writing that it's like, "I'm pretty sure you were there," because you've got some incredible details.
But I don't think at this time he was necessarily, he may have gone to Jesus, then went back, and then Jesus came to find him with his brother. Because it does mention in the other Gospels, you know, he gets Peter and Andrew first, and then finds James and John just a little later, and then they also follow him.
Yeah.
Usually James and John are, like, together throughout the Gospel. So I'm wondering if maybe in this account he went there first, went back and talked to James, just like how Andrew went and talked to Peter, and then Jesus came and found them.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Was possibly talking to James.
I don't know. That's a good idea.
This is speculation.
Yeah. So whom did Andrew find? Who did he go and find, and where did he find him? We kind of talked about this.
His brother Simon.
His brother Simon. Where did he find him?
Does not say.
Relatively close by.
Yeah, close by, but not. He wasn't there, right?
He didn't hear it.
Right. He didn't. He didn't hear John. So, what does this suggest about his relationship with John the Baptist?
Peter's relationship or Andrew's relationship?
Peter or Simon's relationship at the time with John the Baptist.
At the very least, he was interested.
Yeah, he was interested, but he wasn't as interested in Andrew, right? Andrew's there listening to John, and Simon's not. Maybe Simon was busy that day, but he's not there, so I don't know.
It could kind of be like, oh, well, he's my brother's friend.
Yeah.
So my brother's more interested in, he's alright, but like, he's just a dude.
Yeah, I kind of get the impression that, and this is all me, and he just doesn't, maybe he just doesn't buy John the Baptist, doesn't think that he needs it, or whatever.
Well, again, and this is also, these are pairs, so it could also be that one day, just one of each would go and see John or the other, because they still have to go fish right now, technically.
Yeah.
Still, technically, they're
their
occupation or business. So maybe they come up with an agreement of, okay, on this day you go, on this day I go, and the other one fishes.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I mean, why are they even in Bethany?
Yeah, exactly. That's a good point. Because we talked about, I don't know how to go back.
Just sell their wares.
Maybe. I'll go back. You look at this map that I showed a few minutes ago.
It's pretty far.
Yeah. Right? They're from this town up here, and they're all the way down here.
How many?
And we could assume, we know that when they go up to Cana, it's a 3 days journey.
So it's like a 3 days.
So, and if you assume maybe they went on boat, so maybe it was a day and a half, 2 days, but my guess is that they're fishermen and they went along the river.
Yeah. And so,
and they've been
I agree,
Bethany.
He was probably fishing.
Yes. Yeah, it could be. Most likely he was fishing.
Because we see that, you know, Peter Simon is a very zealous guy when he gets into it.
Yes.
So he might have been interested, but he might have just been
doing something else.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, it could be. I get back to where I was. Okay. So let's pause here, and what I want to do is, we talked a little bit about this. Oh, of course it's gone. Where did it go?
Are you kidding me?
There it is. In the slide. Please pause. So listen, I'm not really an after person. This has been getting me. Okay, so when we talk about what your goal is, and I'm talking about each of you, we talked a little bit about this, but what, you know, what are your hobbies?